You would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We're going to begin in verse 24, just a small story at the end of this chapter, but it is very important for us. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 24, this is God's Word. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. It's springtime, despite the freezing temperatures outside. It's springtime, and we love the spring. The weather, generally speaking, warms up. All kinds of beautiful blossoms and blooms begin to appear. We see beauty everywhere. There is wonderful... I'm sorry. There is wonderful pollen in the air. No, I mean aromas in the air. And all around us, The evidence of new life and spring is just delightful. But of course, with that comes tax season. I'm going to be meeting with an accountant next week to try and be sure that we pay the right amount of taxes this year, because that's the right thing to do. And if you want to know more about paying taxes and so forth, you ought to read Romans chapter 13, which tells us that we do it out of conscience, not just out of fear of being caught. We want to do the right thing, and therefore we need to pay what we owe. But what do we owe? Well, just yesterday, my day off, I called a medical practice that had sent us a letter that said, "We've been trying to collect this money from you and you're not responding, and so let us know if there's a problem, because if you just continue to ignore us, we're going to kick you out of the practice." We were just stunned. How could we get a letter like that? We always pay our bills. It also said in the letter that the details regarding what you owe are enclosed. Well, nothing was enclosed. Not a remittance envelope, not a statement. There was no mention of how much money was due or how long it had been owed. It was like, is this an aberrant letter? What's the deal? So I called the number that was there on the thing, and I left a voicemail, because, of course, you never get anybody anywhere. And I left a voicemail. And I said, "This is Jim Wood, and we got this letter, and here's what the letter says, and I'm so sorry, we want to pay anything we owe. But it says the amount that we owe is, you know, in the attachment." There was no attachment, there was no enclosure. We don't even know how much we're supposed to pay, and we recently were at the office there and paid what they said was our balance in full. And that was like a week and a half before this letter went out. So please let us know what's going on. Well, the lady called back and she said, "I've spoken to the doctor and we've decided to," or she said, "he said, just to eliminate the balance." And I said, I'm not asking you to eliminate the balance. I'm saying, please tell us what the balance is, because we can't understand this. I am perfectly happy to pay what I owe. I don't want to pay money I don't owe. And I don't want to be accused of refusing to pay when I've already made it abundantly clear that I am perfectly happy to pay my bills. Is that clear? It's called just being upright, responsible. So when the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your master pay the tax or not? Peter responded as you and I might have responded, and that is wanting to defend the integrity and uprightness of our master. Peter says, well, of course he does. Yes, yes, he does. Now, the 2 drachma tax was not a tax that the Romans put on the people. The 2 drachma tax was an annual tax paid by all adult males who were Jewish for the upkeep of the temple. In other words, it costs money to have buildings. Every time somebody gives us money to build a building here, like the one being built next door, that's wonderful. Do you have enough money to build it? Yes, we never build something unless we have enough money to build it. But as soon as it's built, we got to add it to our insurance policy. There's going to be electricity being used. There's going to be natural gas that's being used. That's going to be ongoing expense. So even though the building is paid for, the upkeep of the building is an ongoing expense. Well, that was the case with the temple too. It costs money to run places like that. And so they collected, going all the way back to the Old Testament times, by God's command, they collected money for the maintenance of the temple. I don't pay rent at my house. You know why? It's my house. Does that make sense? If it's your house, you don't pay rent. Jesus went into the temple and he said, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of robbers. And he turned over the tables where they were conducting business, and he chased the animals and the sellers out of the temple with a whip that he had made of leather thongs. This means it was premeditated. He didn't just fly off. Okay? Jesus actually thought ahead of time about what he was going to do, took some leather thongs, wove them into a whip, and then went in there and chased the bad people out of the temple. Is that pretty cool? Now, I'd like to do that sometime. Well, you can if it's your temple. Okay? You see, when Jesus went in there and did that, he was demonstrating not just how you're supposed to behave in church, which is you worship God, you pray, you don't turn it into a commercial enterprise. Jesus was also, however, demonstrating who he is. He was coming to his house. You remember when he was a little boy, 12 years old, and they went up to Jerusalem, and then they went back home, but Jesus didn't go with them? And a couple of days down the road, his parents are like, I haven't seen him. Have you seen him? No, I don't know where he is. I was looking after his younger brothers and sisters. Yes, he had brothers and sisters, just so you know. I was looking after them. I figured, you know, he's 12 years old. He's okay. He's probably with his friends. Yes, he had friends. Okay? So we better find him. So they start looking for him, and finally they can't find him anywhere in the group that's traveling back. So they go back to the city, and they search the city. Where could he be? Where could he be? Has anybody seen this little boy? And they find him, age 12, in the temple, talking with the leaders and scholars of the day. And his mother is all upset with him and says, son, why would you treat us like this? And he said, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? You see, Jesus knew who he was. Peter had already said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God." So make the logical next step, Peter. When they came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. And he said, "The kings of the earth, who do they exact taxes from? Is it from their sons or is it from others?" And Peter said, "Others." He got that right. And Jesus said, "Yes, then the sons are exempt." Now, again, connect dots here. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm the Son of God. I don't have to pay the temple tax. But Jesus did something he didn't have to do. He's going to pay the temple tax so that we may not offend. Okay? Do you ever do something you don't have to? I tell my wife when we're doing our taxes that I don't want to deduct the fact I've got a home office. That would save me some money. If we went back and revised our taxes demonstrating that we have a home office and want to take that as a deduction, we could do that. But I don't want to do that, and the reason is because I am so generous and I just feel like the government needs more money. No, that's not the reason. The reason is because if you claim a deduction for a home office, you increase the likelihood that you're going to get audited. Okay? There are certain things they look for when they're deciding who to audit and who not to audit. We've got all our records. If we were to get audited, we've got all our records. I heard a wonderful story, true story, some years back about a fellow who was told to, you know, he was being audited and please bring his records to the IRS office. And so he went to the IRS office and he set his records up on the desk and it was all organized and everything else. And they didn't even go through the records. They just looked at the way he had everything and they said, "Okay, never mind, we're not going to audit you." It's not what they're looking for, okay? They're looking for the person who's like, "Oh gosh, I don't know what happened. We don't have any records, or we've only got some of them, or you know, here are my records for 3 years ago. I carry them around in my pocket and just wad it up. It's two receipts." The reason that I pay is not to keep from offending the tax man. I pay a little more than I owe in order to try and avoid the hassle of getting reviewed by the tax man. Jesus paid something he didn't owe, and it wasn't just the temple tax. Jesus, we've sung it before, paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He died to pay for my sins. Okay? This temple tax, very small stuff compared to the debt that we owed and he paid. But Jesus was telling Peter something about what it is to be God's child. And he was telling Peter something about who he is as the Son of God. Again, Peter had already said that about him, but Peter was failing to connect the dots. So Jesus points out to him, the sons are exempt. And the thing is, Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he came so that we could be part of God's family. The purpose of his coming and dying on the cross and rising again from the dead was not just to display his deity. It was to make it possible for us to be adopted into the family so that we become royalty. We become God's children. That is magnificent. What is your self-image? What is it based on? We're number one. We're number one. Is that what it's based on, really? Because you won a local whatever. Is that it? Or, like a lot of people, do you kind of feel like, you know, I'm really not very good at a whole lot of anything, and I hope no one will really notice me, because I'm afraid if they do notice me, they're not going to think well of me, and so I don't want attention. You've got some people who are begging for attention and other people who are trying to stay under the radar, right? And some of you in this room fall in the first group, and some of you in this room fall in the second group. And some of you are perhaps somewhere in between. But the fact is, all of us are likely to have a distorted self-image. Whether it's the, hey, look at me, or whether it's the, our self-image is likely to be distorted because of sin. We're kind of messed up, not only in our view of others, but in our view of ourselves. And Paul in Romans 12 says, we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we should think of ourselves soberly, according as God has given to each one a measure of grace. That is, a charisma. Nobody ever told me I have charisma before. It means a gift of grace. God has given you something you don't deserve, and that is a gift, which is to be used for the benefit of others, especially within the body of Christ. And so Paul in Romans 12 gives us a list of gifts and talks about how we should use them. And his point is, everybody who is in Christ Jesus is gifted. Okay? But the best gift of all is being in Christ Jesus. It's having our identity in Him so that now it's not about me and what I can do. It's about Him and what He has done. And our focus is not trying to get everybody to notice us. The focus is trying to get people to trust in Him. Is that clear? So, we did actually have a dad who called the ranch years ago, spoke to me, and said, are you trying to destroy my daughter's self-image? And I said, well, if her self-image is unbiblical, then destroying it would be a good thing. He didn't like that answer. But you see, I'm not concerned about making everybody feel good about themselves. You're magnificent. There could never be a more beautiful you. Okay? Well, if you'd comb your hair, it might help. But on the one hand, some people are made to feel no matter what they do, it's never enough, and they walk around perpetually depressed because I'm just no good, I can't do anything right. And other people, as I said earlier, just walk around thinking, these people don't even appreciate how great I am. What's wrong with them? You know, I mean, I am so good looking, and I am so smart, and I am so athletic, and I am so humble. It just saddens me that they're not able to appreciate my wonderfulness. I hope that's not you. But let me tell you something. Peter didn't understand the implications of who Jesus is, and he didn't understand the truth of who he was becoming in Christ. So Jesus asked the question, from whom do the kings of the earth collect taxes? From their sons or from others? Peter says, from others. And Jesus says, so the sons are exempt. His point was not about money. His point was not about taxes. His point was about the fact that the gospel tells us how we can become the sons of God. Remember in John chapter 1, when it says, he came to his own didn't receive him, but to as many as received him, he gave the power to become the children of God. God sent his son so that you and I could be his sons and daughters. That is really good news. And that is at the heart of what this passage is all about. But then there's something else delightful that happens, that those of us who are in Christ Jesus need to take to heart, because it impacts how we live if we know it's true. There's a 2-drachma tax that needs to be paid. Where are we going to get the money? I'm a little low on coin today. Okay? How hard is it for God to solve financial problems? Does God look at our situation and say, oh golly, that needs to be in U.S. currency, doesn't it? Just a minute. I've got a bunch of Brazilian currency, and I don't think that'll help. I've got some Greek coins here. Is God having a hard time coming up with dollars? Not at all. He owns everything. He spoke the worlds into being. Everything that exists was made by him. So this is not hard for God. God's not fretting about, what am I going to do? You got to give me some time here. This is one of the most unique miracles in Scripture. Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He fed 4,000 men plus women and children. He did a number of things with fish and with catches of fish. Jesus could have said, okay, Peter, I tell you what, you're a fisherman. I want you to go down. I'm going to let you catch a bunch of fish. We've done that before. We're going to do it again. Catch a bunch of fish, sell those. That'll be more than enough money to pay the tax. Jesus didn't do that. He did something so astounding and so memorable that I hope you never forget it. Jesus said to Peter, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. I mean, do you get that? It's a lake. There are lots of fish in the lake. Jesus says the first one you catch is going to have a coin in its mouth, and that coin is going to be a 4-drachma coin, which is twice as much as you need to pay the tax. That'll cover you and me. This for a guy who sometimes said the right thing and sometimes said the wrong thing, who sometimes did the right thing and sometimes did the wrong thing. Jesus says, I don't know it. You don't know it. But we're going to pay it. And here's how. The disciples were not destitute. They had coins. They had money. Remember, Judas, who was their treasurer, used to steal money sometimes from the bag. We read that elsewhere. He was an embezzler. And he was stealing money from the disciples' treasury. Jesus was not sweating it. Jesus was not all uptight. Well, now, we need to go over this again. Can you, Judas, would you pour out the coins there on the table so we can count them again? Because I don't feel right about this. Wasn't worried about it. Judas is going to meet a very unhappy end. Meanwhile, Jesus is going to lay his life down for us. There's no amount of money that compares to what Jesus is doing. And that's still true today. There is no amount of money that compares to the debt that we owed and that Jesus paid for us. So in light of that, are you going to worry about finances? When I was a kid, my parents had very, very little money. I remember the embarrassment in our house when, back during the Lyndon Johnson years, they announced on NBC News one night, the Huntley-Brinkley report, that this is the poverty line in America. Anybody who makes less money than that is poor. And I knew how much my dad made, and I was like, wow, we're below the poverty line. Not a happy subject. Nobody said I was wrong. They basically just told me to be quiet. But we were. We didn't have much money. So, you know, what are you going to do? Well, you grow up learning that what really matters in life is to get out there and work hard and make a lot of money so that you never have to worry about it again. No. Not if you know the Lord. One of my happiest memories is the story we tell from time to time, true story, of when my parents ran out of food, literally. Dad was to be paid on Friday, and this was like Tuesday or Wednesday or something. I mean, it was middle of the week. And there wasn't any food left. We were poor enough that in order to make the food last, my mom did careful shopping and careful planning, and we were not allowed to go to the refrigerator or the cabinet and help ourselves to the food. Not permitted. And so she would, I mean, meticulously plan and budget, and so we didn't know that we were almost out of food until we were out of food. There had been a time early in my parents' marriage, and there, when Dad was in his first church in Illinois, and all their money was going to pay for the heating bill. The church provided them with a lovely big house that was very drafty and uninsulated and impossible to heat, and all their money was just going cold Illinois winters. But there was a month during that time when all they had to eat was cornmeal mush. Well, I mean, Mother made it into cornbread and cornmeal mush and cornmeal cakes. And I mean, you know, it just any way she could do something with cornmeal. But it was the cornmeal's all they had. They had a thing of cornmeal and nothing else. And they lived on that for a month. But those years now were in the past, and we had tuna fish and things like that. Chicken of the sea was our favorite. And we ran out. And so Mom and Dad, Mom said, kids, you need to gather in the living room. We'll be in a moment. Your father and I have something to tell you. And we got there, and we're sitting there, and Mom and Dad walked in, and Mom said, your dad has something to tell you. And Dad told us we were out of food. I was not hungry yet. It was mealtime, but, you know, I mean, you're a kid and there's flexibility, and I was just shocked at the announcement. And they said, this is the first time we've ever run completely out in all the years we've been married. And we will not starve. Dad's getting paid on Friday, but between now and then, it looks like we're going to have to fast, which is not eating. So they said, we want to pray and thank God for the fact that he has been so faithful in providing for us up till now. And we know he's going to see us through. So we're just going to thank him. We're not praying to beg for food. We're praying to thank him for his faithfulness and what he's provided all these years. And so prayer together as a family was a daily occurrence in our home. That was not a surprise. We got on our knees to pray, as we would for devotions in the evening. And after we got down on our knees and we started praying, the doorbell rang. I was the youngest in the home. I was about 7 or 8 at this point. And it was my job to answer the door or the phone if there was a disturbance during family prayers. That was my job. So I had to go about from... I wasn't nearly as far as Miss Lisa. I'm looking to see what would be approximate. Just a little farther than from here to my wife in order to answer the door. It wasn't a great big house. And I'm, at that age, much more spry with better reflexes than I have now. So for me to jump up and get the door before any further disturbance took just a matter of a few seconds. okay? I mean, I'm up, and I answer the door, and there's nobody there. There's nobody there. The door is closed. There's no one on the porch. Can't tell who rang the bell. I look down the sidewalk. Nobody there. No one on the steps. No one on the sidewalk. No car in the driveway. No car out in front of the house. There's no, and we lived out in the country. So it's like, you know, I know this person didn't walk over, okay? The only thing that was there on the front porch was a large roasting pan. And so I opened the door and went to lift the lid on it, and it was hot to the touch. So I didn't lift the lid on it. But I called my mom, and mom came, and what we found inside was a fully cooked ham and a whole bunch of vegetables ready to be served right then at mealtime. No note, no explanation, and no apparent human deliverer. People don't turn into angels when they die, but if they did, God would have sent a Jewish angel to deliver the ham. I have to do what? You know. God sent us a ham. And I love bacon. The Jewish dietary laws are no longer in effect for God's people. Jesus made that clear. But guess what? We had food for that day and the next day, and Dad got paid on Friday. And we still had food from that meal on Friday. I mean, it was an ample provision for our family that is absolutely unforgettable to me. I would so much rather have that experience than to have grown up in a situation where I never knew what it was to have to depend on God to work miracles. Because that was preparation for what I'm doing now. God was teaching me that He's enough, that I can trust in Him, that He'll always provide. Jesus said to Peter, "Go, throw in your line, and the first fish you catch, look in its mouth, you'll find a 4-drachma coin. That's enough for you and for me. Go pay the tax." Let me tell you something, folks. That's my Jesus. He's still the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still answers prayer in miraculous ways and meets our needs in totally unexpected ways. But if you're not willing to obey Him by walking into situations where you're going to have to depend on Him, you're going to miss some of the greatest experiences in life. Do you really believe that you are His child? If you are, do what your Father says. Do what the Scriptures teach. Trust and obey. And God has promised that He will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You can trust Him. Don't be afraid. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. You are awesome. Thank You for the opportunities You give us to see Your provision, Your faithfulness, over and over and over. We've seen it here in this ministry time and again. We've seen it in various lives time and again. You are faithful. And You love to give good gifts to Your children. Thank You for the gift of being in a situation where we need You to come through for us. Thank You that You always keep Your promise. And we can depend on You. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.